Good evening, Southside. It's good to see so many here. I want to invite you in the next minute here to grab the cue cards that you were given as part of your package. We'll be using those this evening in the next few minutes. Also, to grab your Bible, I want to read for us the text out of Luke chapter 9 tonight. And let me invite you, I'm not doing a PowerPoint tonight or a keynote that will show up on the screen. So let me invite you to choose a posture in which you can hear God speak tonight. Not just my words, but what the Spirit might indeed say through the text and through stuff that I've prepared. If that means turn your screen off, if that means turn your lights off, that you just listen and just hear, totally fine. But I invite you to listen to Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come to the end of one series and yet the beginning of another series and another season, an important season, a season in which we want to turn from our sin and turn towards you. Now we pray as we bridge those two different series and we enter this season that tonight indeed would be a special night, not just filled with new things, but Lord, give us ears to hear what you have to say so that we may indeed put behind us some of the things that get in the way of us being fully committed to you. Now, Lord, teach us as we come to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sunday morning, I got up fairly early and spent probably almost 2.5 hours in what we call Smug Mug. This is our online sort of library or catalog of all of the slides of years and years and years of history at Southside. I cannot tell you how much fun I had. It was a joy. It made me so proud to be part of a community of God's people that have leaned in so deeply into loving their neighbors, loving their neighborhood, wanting to follow Jesus in so many different ways. But that's not just in the past. I feel it's in the present. And there's so many good things that are beginning to happen again at Southside. You've heard me use the phrase that a few years ago, it felt like we were on our heels and we needed to move from our heels to our toes to be ready to move. And then about a year ago, I invited us, it's time for us to move forward. And I see evidence of so many of us doing that. So I come tonight with this deep sense of pride in what God is doing in our midst, but then also with a little bit of fear and trembling as a pastor, as a friend, for the things that we need to hear in this text are difficult. Difficult for me, difficult perhaps for you. We've come to the end of the series on encounters. These incredible people that we've discovered in Scripture having an encounter with Jesus. Well, it's not just Jesus' encounter with them, but even more importantly, their encounter with him. Tonight, as we enter into this season of Lent, we have three more beautiful stories of encounters with Jesus. And I pray that at least one of these encounters would, the Spirit would speak to each one of us through the text. We're in Luke chapter 9. Okay, I read that, you know that. But Luke 9 comes after Luke 1 through 8. And here's the reason I'm telling you that. Because in Luke 1 to 8, we see Jesus involved in ministry. It's incredible to read about the miracles that he did, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of people, the raising people from the dead. I mean, there must have been such an amazing sense anytime Jesus would come near that people would say, wow, the rabbi's coming. His teaching was powerful, like none other that they'd seen in the history of Israel. Luke chapter 9, as we get into the text in the beginning of Luke 9, we see that Jesus sends his 12 disciples. Not only has he done ministry and mission, but now he's sending the 12 to do the same. But don't lose that in chapter 9, we also see something else beginning to happen. Jesus, Luke says, begins to make his way to Jerusalem. And you know what that means? The end is coming. The very purpose for why he was there, moving towards Jerusalem during the Passover to die on the cross, to defeat sin and death. It's all there in Luke chapter 9. And right at the end, there's this little nugget of verses where Jesus encounters these three people and they him. Let's look at these three just for a few minutes together. And grab our cue cards so that we can, every once in a while, just begin to jot some things down, which I'll give some instructions for. So here's the first. It's a volunteer. I'll follow you, he says to Jesus. Now you can imagine, as the whole crowd of people is walking with Jesus towards Jerusalem, he's at the height of his popularity. Not a bad idea to jump on the bandwagon, this guy thinks. I could be popular. I could hang out with Jesus and all these people. I could be in the in crowd. In fact, I may even get something out of this. You know, for some reason, there was probably within this man a sense of, if I follow him, not only will I be popular, but I'll have comfort and I'll have ease. You see, a good Jew knew from the book of Daniel, wrongly knew, but believed anyways that in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man would come and declare glory and honor in his kingdom. And so this man sees Jesus and the whole parade of people coming with him. And he says, I know what I will do. I'll follow him and it will be good for me. A few years ago, I was in New York. One of the things I was doing was visiting Melissa. This was at the beginning of her TV show in New York, and all the billboards had her face on it, even in Times Square. And so she was popular. She was well known. I remember walking down the street with her one night and watching the faces of people all around us looking, turning and looking. They recognized her. And one man even began to follow, and I got a little giggle out of it because I just thought, oh, if only you knew Melissa the way I know Melissa. She's just my kid. But there was something, you know, we see it in entertainment and sports and all kinds of things. When we find somebody that has a reputation, somebody that's popular, somebody that's famous, we want to hook our wagon to them, so that somehow the good things that they have will rub off on us. You can imagine Jesus turning and looking at this man, looking him straight in the eyes and looking through his eyes down into his heart. He had a shallow understanding of what it meant to follow. He hadn't counted the cost. You don't really want to follow me, you can imagine Jesus thinking. You see, to follow me, if you know where I'm going, means to follow me to Gethsemane, to Golgotha, until the grave. For I am not the popular leader that will raise your stock. I will become a rejected leader, and you will suffer. Jesus uses the metaphor that we've all become aware of. Foxes have no place to sleep. Birds have no place to sleep. Foxes and birds have places to sleep, but I don't have anywhere to sleep. That's what you're going to get when you follow me. Some scholars believe that Jesus was actually being political here with this sentence. It's quite possible. For in those days, the Gentiles were known as birds, or that was sort of the code name for them. And Herod was called a fox on a number of occasions. Jesus was saying, even these despised people, the Gentiles and Herod, who you don't like, even they have it better than you will have it if you're serious about following me. Friends, notice that the story never finishes. We don't actually know what happens to this first volunteer. We don't actually know how he responds or what he does. In some ways, I suppose we're left to think that he just disappears back into the crowd. But I think what Luke is trying to do with us here in this text is to invite us to put ourselves into the story. When he doesn't finish it with this man, he's inviting us to go, and what would you do? It's true. Christianity has some sort of drawing power to it. Somehow we've presented a Christianity that we can get at a bargain price and we can invite as many people in as we can. We've even pronounced at times. I know that the intentions were good, but even in things like the four spiritual laws, we've said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. As if we're going to say, well, God loves you, but boy, you're going to come and suffer your whole rest of your life. Well, nobody's going to sign up for that. Who defines what wonderful means? So some questions for us to consider as we grab our first cue card. What drew you to Jesus? What caused you to make a decision to want to follow Jesus? Was it the promise of comfort, of ease, of the good life? Or did you understand the sacrifice and suffering involved? Have you bought into a bargain-priced Christianity? Or have you counted the cost? Tonight, Ash Wednesday, we recite the saying together. We turn from our sin and turn towards Jesus. Southside, are we fickle? Are we fickle like this man who wanted to jump on the bandwagon, but as soon as he understood the cost, we need to turn from being fickle and turn towards a commitment to Christ that says we'll follow him in all circumstances. Are we seeking comfort? Are we too often saying that what we want in Jesus is what he can do for us? We need to turn from seeking comfort and what Jesus will provide for us and turn towards a life of surrender, believing that it's Jesus that will lead us to the real life that we're looking for. Are we looking for popularity and power? Do we use Jesus to get ahead? We need to turn and follow him no matter the cost. Let me pause for 30 seconds and encourage each of you to write one or two things down that the Lord's brought to your mind. What do you need to confess? Fickleness, comfort, desire for ease, popularity, power. Do you use Jesus for what he will do for you? Or will you follow him no matter the cost? There's more than just this man on the road. There's a second. And you can imagine as Jesus sees this man begin to disappear in the crowd, he perhaps catches a sight of another one who appears interested. So he turns to this man and he says, "Follow me." We see the response, and it hits too close to home. Yeah, I will, Jesus, but just let me go bury my father. I need to go home in order to deal with all the responsibilities I have there. Yes, but. Yes, but. Yes, I will follow you, Jesus, but later. I've got some other things I need to do. I got some other things I need to take care of. And this man along the road uses excuses. You know, in those days when you made a statement like, let me bury my father, what you were really saying was, my dad is alive at home. He's getting older. I'm a son. And I need to take responsibility for caring for my parents until they die. We know that his dad's not dead. Jews buried the dead on the same day. There's no chance this guy's going to be on the road looking to follow a parade, looking to meet with the rabbi, with Jesus. If his dad had been dead, he would have been at home dealing with the funeral. No, dad's not dead. In fact, dad may have gone on to live for a number of years after that. It wasn't even imminent necessarily. But this son had a responsibility, and the community expected sons to be good sons and to be the kind of son that cared for the parents and was home. There would have been all kinds of peer pressure. Do the right thing, man. Go home and care for your parents. You know what he's really saying? Jesus, you can't really want me to follow you and go against the customs of my village or the popular opinion of all those that I'm living around. You can't possibly want me to not care for my parents. Jesus says, that's exactly what I'm saying. Why do you care about the customs or the opinions of people in your village? Why do you place those things on a higher priority than you place my call, my invitation to follow? Let the spiritually dead deal with all those customs. Let them deal with all the common priorities that go on in your village. You. Don't go later. Go now. Go now and proclaim that the kingdom of God has come. I had an amazing hour on the phone yesterday with a young lady from Ontario. Born in Canada, but of Chinese descent. Xenia is her name. And she shared with me some of her life story. And part of her life story included a season here in Vancouver, in Surrey. She was working on the SFU campus at Surrey Central for InterVarsity. She began to tell me the stories of how she began to make relationships with all kinds of Hindus and Buddhists and Sikhs and people from every kind of background you can think of. And after a year, she said, I had a group of 15, 20 of them, and we were doing Bible study together every week. This was no sort of later I'll get to that. This was now I'm going to do this. This wasn't just dealing with people that had a Christian background. This was dealing with all kinds of people that you and I face on a daily basis in Surrey and Burnaby and Langley, wherever we might be. Kelowna. We can't help but meet this second man on the road and ask questions like, friends, what things or people have we placed in a position of higher priority than Jesus? What things or people have we placed in a higher priority than Jesus? In what ways have we said to Jesus, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but later? What excuses do we make when we capitulate, bow to popular opinion? We shift our convictions because it might not be very popular for us in the village or in the neighborhood or in the city or at my place of work or in the school that I go to. It might not be popular if I hold those convictions. And so we capitulate. Or we procrastinate. Jesus says, go now and proclaim the kingdom, not later, but now. Yeah, but Jesus, I don't want to be pushy. I mean, you know, people in our culture here in Canada in the 21st century, they don't want to hear. It's hard, don't you know? Friends, we need to turn from our capitulation, turn from our procrastination, and turn towards giving Christ all authority in our lives and proclaiming the kingdom now. May I invite you to take your second cue card. What do we need to confess? Something is higher priority than Jesus? Excuses that we make, capitulate, procrastinate, ways in which we say to Jesus, yes, Jesus, but later. Let me give you 30 seconds before we meet the third man on the road. Typical to the way that Luke writes in his stories of Jesus, he typically does what is in writing form called ABA. So our third encounter is with a person who's a volunteer, like the first one was. Lots of similarities between the first and the third. Imagine that the second man has left. He hears the lame excuse. There's a third man in the crowd, and he hears the lame excuse of the second man. And rather than wait sort of to be exposed, he jumps in. He jumps in with both feet, and he wants to sort of make sure that Jesus knows that he really would follow. So he says, I'll follow you, Jesus. But first, he doesn't even wait for Jesus to interject. It's a clue for us. But first, let me go and say goodbye to my family. Now, come on. The first two, okay, great. They compromised. They didn't count the cost. They had a higher authority, etc. This one seems legit, doesn't it? He just wants to say goodbye to his family. Yeah, but we're in the 21st century in Vancouver, not in the first century in near Jerusalem. This word that Luke uses for say goodbye, when you go back to the original language, it's only used five times in the New Testament. Mark 6, Acts 18, it's used twice, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And every other time that it's used, except for this one in Luke 9, it's translated take leave of. See, the word can either be goodbye or take leave of. And if we translate this word as take leave of, which is what the crowd would have heard, according to many scholars, then what we're actually saying is not, I want to go home and say goodbye, give me 20 minutes and I'll be back. What he's actually saying is, well, you know, Jesus, I will follow you, but I need to go home and ask permission. I need to ask permission of my father, of my family, and of the village. And oh, by the way, while I'm asking permission, if they do grant it, they'll provide all kinds of resources for me. And that will help us not to have to sleep out in the fields, even though foxes have holes and birds have nests. The man would have said this, and the crowd would have, in a sense, burst into laughter. They knew immediately what the issue was. See, this volunteer had a ready-made excuse already built into his argument. For they knew in that culture, as soon as he left and went home and asked permission of the father, no chance. The father's not giving it. You see, in that culture, the father has the highest authority. no one higher than the Father, the patriarch. And there's no chance that the Father, particularly in light of what we've just heard in the second encounter, there's no chance the Father's letting the Son take off and do something he knows nothing about instead of caring for the family and doing his social responsibility in the village. Perhaps the volunteer is grappling with what's going on inside of him, this sense of who really does have authority in my life. Is it my Father or is it Jesus? You can almost imagine him in this interchange saying something to Jesus like, Jesus, you're not saying that you're a higher authority than my Father, are you? I mean, Jesus would have been in his early 30s. Age was important. And this man would have been standing there and saying to Jesus, Jesus, you know the Jewish people, you know our culture, you know our customs. Dad's the boss. You can't possibly be saying that you're placing yourself higher in authority than my Father. Jesus says, yes, actually I am. So the young man would have had this internal struggle going on. Who's a higher authority in my life, Jesus or my dad or my family? Jesus sees what's going on in him and he says, anyone who decides to follow me, you can't follow and turn around and look back. It's like somebody that's trying to plow a field. If for when you are plowing a field and we need a straight line and you turn and look over your shoulder, you know what happens to the plow. It goes off track. No. Nobody grappling with the question of authority internally is fit for service in the kingdom. So Southside, we need our third card. We need to write down a confession on this one also. What conditions have you put on following Jesus? Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, I'll follow you if. What conditions have you put on following Jesus? And what or who has ultimate authority in your life? Is it Jesus or fill in the blank? So I said, we, me front of the line. We need to turn from the conditions that we place to following Jesus. We need to turn from placing authority in someone or something other than Jesus. And we need to turn towards unconditionally following him with everything that we've got and turn towards the reality that Christ and Christ alone is the only authority. Take 30 seconds, jot down something. Let me pray for us as we move into a response time. Lord, receive these things we've written on these cards tonight as confession towards you. We admit we haven't always counted the cost. We've placed other things in a higher priority. We've made conditions or we've given other things or people authority in our lives instead of giving it all to you. Would you come tonight and during this Lent season and help us to turn from our sin and turn towards you, that we may follow you with everything that we have, for you are the one who gives us life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.